If you have your Bibles, turn to Acts 21. We're continuing our series in the book of Acts. And this week, this chapter reminded me, I know I've talked a bit about my struggles with Lyme's disease, being diagnosed with that 5 years ago. But one of the things I haven't told you about is how much it cost me. Anybody been to an emergency room or surgery? Or it ain't cheap, is it? And, I remember going to the emergency room. I couldn't move. Different joints were painful and all that. So I went, and they did one test, and that didn't. They did another test and just went through the series of tests. And left that day, to take some things. And I kind of thought that was it. I thought, I'll get a bill in the mail, and we'll be done with this. And I did get a bill in the mail, and then I got another bill in the mail. We had changed insurance companies at my last church because health insurance was skyrocketing, so we went with a cheaper company. I actually looked them up recently. They are not in business, and I know why. It was not helpful at all. And I just remember at different points getting bills and thinking, okay, this has to be the last one. And then I'd have to call and talk with them. And, at one point after all the calls, I just thought, man, if I pay this, am I done? Can I just pay this and I won't have to talk to you guys again? And they said, yeah, this is your last payment. I said, great. So I wrote a check, thought I was done with it. A few months later, I get another bill. So I call them up. I was like, hey, is this the final bill? If I pay this, am I done? And they said, yeah, absolutely. I said, no. I thought the last final bill was the final bill. Is this the final bill, or is there going to be another final bill? They said, no, this is it. So write a check, pay it. And then it was a year and a half later, I got another bill in the mail for this. I just thought, man, I thought I paid that. I thought it was taken care of. I thought I could move on with life and not have to worry about that anymore. Well, insurance has a way of keep coming after you. But I was thinking about that, and I thought sometimes we can feel like that in our walk with the Lord, right? We feel like, man, I knew there was a cost to following Jesus, but I thought I paid that when I trusted in Christ and I lost a few friends. Why am I still going through trials? Maybe you think, man, I went through last year. That was tough. I feel like I've paid my dues. Why do I get more trials now? Anybody ever felt like that? I think we all feel like that from time to time. And the reason I'm sharing that with you is as I came to Acts 21 earlier in the week, I started studying it and looking at it, and I thought, man, this is more trials, more struggles, more hardships. I feel like I've preached on that. Do I need to talk about this again? Do we need to skip to 22? And then I kind of thought for a moment, and I said, well, you know what? A lot of my trials have not stopped. My life has not yet become trial-free, so I think I need to hear this again. I think we need to hear it again as a church, right? Anybody else trial-free? Greg almost raised his hand. I didn't know where you were going with that. No, we've got trials. We've got struggles, and I think the Lord's going to speak to us in this passage because Paul, he continues to preach the gospel, and he continues to encounter trial after trial after trial, but he doesn't give up. Today we're going to see that Paul, he's leaving the city of Ephesus and he's returning to Jerusalem. And it's ironic that he's returning to Jerusalem because this is going to be, he knows that trials await him. He knows that there are threats of death, and yet he goes anyway. He moves towards it. There are rising tensions between Jews and Christians who believe that Jesus is the fulfillment of all that God promised in the Old Testament, and he willingly goes to Jerusalem. And so we're going to see some of the different trials that he encounters in this. We're going to start reading in verse 1. It says, "And when we had parted from them and set sail, we came by a straight course to Cos, and the next day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. And having found a ship crossing to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. When we had come in sight of Cyprus, leaving it on the left, we sailed to Syria and landed at Tyre. For there the ship was to unload its cargo. And having sought out the disciples, we stayed there for 7 days. And through the Spirit, they were telling Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. When our days there were ended, we departed and went on our journey. And they all, with wives and children, accompanied us until we were outside the city. And kneeling down on the beach, we prayed and said farewell to one another. Then we went on board the ship, and they returned home. And when we had finished the voyage from Tyre, we arrived at Ptolemais, and we greeted the brothers and stayed with them for one day. On the next day, we departed and came to Caesarea, and we entered the house of Philip, the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. He had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. While we were staying for many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own feet and hands, and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of Gentiles." When we heard this, we and the people there urged Paul not to go to Jerusalem. And then Paul answered, "What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I'm ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." And since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, "Let the will of the Lord be done." After these days, we got ready and went up to Jerusalem, and some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us, bringing us to the house of Mnason of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we should lodge. When we had come to Jerusalem, the brothers received us gladly. On the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. After greeting them, he related one by one the things that God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified God. And they said to him, "You see, brother, how many thousands there are among the Jews of those who have believed. They are all zealous for the law, and they have been told about you that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children or walk according to our customs. What then is to be done? They will certainly hear that you have come. Do therefore what we tell you. We have four men who are under a vow. Take these men and purify yourself along with them and pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads. Thus all will know that there is nothing in what they have been told about you, but that you yourself also live in observance of the law. But as for the Gentiles who have believed, we have sent a letter with our judgment that they should abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from what has been strangled, and from sexual immorality." And then Paul took them in, and the next day he purified himself along with them and went into the temple, giving notice when the days of purification would be fulfilled, and the offering presented for each one of them. When the 7 days were almost completed, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and laid hands on him and crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man who is teaching everyone everywhere against the people and the law and this place. Moreover, he even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place." For they had previously seen Trophimus the Ephesian with him in the city, and they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple. Then all the city was stirred up, and the people ran together. They seized Paul, dragged him out of the temple, and at once the gates were shut. And as they were seeking to kill him, word came to the tribune of the cohort that all Jerusalem was in confusion. He at once took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the tribune and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Then the tribune came up and arrested him and ordered him to be bound with two chains. He inquired who he was and what he'd done. Some in the crowd were shouting one thing, some another. And as he could not learn the facts because of the uproar, he ordered him to be brought into the barracks. And when he came to the steps, he was actually carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the crowd. For the mob of the people followed, crying, "Away with him." That's the word of the Lord. I want to look at a few things that we see, these ongoing trials. Actually, we want to look at how Paul, he continues to pay the cost of following Jesus. First thing to look at here is the cost of broken hearts. We see that in the beginning. You know, Paul, he didn't plant churches with organizational documents and legalese. He planted churches based on relationship. That's what he did. He knew these people. He loved these people. I mean, that's the church. You can say, "Hey, I've got legal documents, I've got a building." That's not a church. Church is the love that we have with one another. It's the fellowship that we gather around. It's the commitment to being with others and being around God's word and furthering the mission. That's the church. And as you see, you know, we highlighted this last week, just seeing the relationships that Paul had with one another. And we see it again here. You know, these people he lives with. And he didn't just come and preach the gospel and then go back to his room and stay there by himself. No, he preached the gospel and he lived with one another. Here we see them staying in each other's houses. It's the relationships that we have in the church. And when you know Jesus and you're with somebody else who knows Jesus, you enter into the deepest level of relationship and fellowship that you can have with somebody. You're relating on what God has done in your life. That's a deep relationship. I have friends that, you know, we get together. We haven't seen each other in years, but just that we know each other and we know the Lord, we can talk on such a deeper level. That's what you have in Christ. That's what the church has. And so we see that. We see the relationships that are here, and we also see some of that, the agony that comes with that. As you get to know somebody and then the Lord moves you on, when you invest your heart into somebody, there's broken hearts that happen. Verse 13, they didn't want Paul to leave. And Paul says, "What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart?" They don't want to see anything happen to him. There is a deep relationship that is here. They're breaking his heart. They're crushing it. Break in pieces is what that word means. You know, if you're not in a church and you haven't had your heart broken, you haven't really gotten to know people. It's one of the things that happens. You know, as you're investing, not just a little bit of time and a little money, but your very self, you have broken hearts. Now, the flip side of that is that you have rich relationships, right? You know, if you're just constantly on defense, you don't ever want to go deep with somebody, you're never going to have real, sincere, godly relationships. In the church, God calls us to that. He calls us to have it. We see it modeled by Paul. It's a beautiful picture of the church. I mean, as they are there, they are weeping. You know, when he set sail, they're kneeling at the beach to pray. You see that there is a real bond that has happened with this church. And there's a cost. There's a cost when God calls you to move on. There's a cost of broken friendships. Maybe not broken friendships, but things you're leaving behind. We see that here. And, you know, one of the things that I think is an obstacle for the church today, an obstacle for us to preach the gospel and to reach this area that God has put us, is that so many people don't want to get to know others. You know, it's funny, one of the things that we need friendships, but we're not always willing to invest in them. We're not willing to open up to share our lives. This is one of the things, as you see, I was talking to Joy about this earlier. She was talking about in Peru and just how there was such rich community. And I was telling her, I was like, I'm actually sharing that in my message today, talking about how, you know, we can go to other countries and see that they are poor economically, but socially they're rich. And then we come back and we're economically rich, but socially poor. We're not willing to invest our time into others. And this is one of the things that if you don't know people, you can't minister to them. If you don't take the time to really find out what's going on in life, you can't pray for them. You can't share verses. You can't encourage them. And so this is one of the things that we see that there is a cost of following Jesus. There's a cost. If we're going to participate in the mission that God has for us, it's going to take relational capital as well. Sometimes it can be easy to write a check and be like, hey, wrote that, leave it, I'm going to go. I'm not going to be inconvenienced with other people. We miss out on life when we do that. We miss out on rich relationships. So if we're going to follow Jesus, there is a cost of having your heart broken. There's also a second one that we see along with that. There's a cost of disagreeing. You know, Paul's friends don't want him to go because they fear what might happen to him. Jerusalem, epicenter of Judaism, and just as Jesus was crucified there, Paul is going to experience great opposition. And here, you know, as you read the book of Acts, you see this rising tension between Paul preaching that Jesus, he's the fulfillment of the Old Testament, he is the Savior that they've been waiting for, and there's this tension rising between what he's preaching and those that are adhering to the Old Testament and not seeing Jesus as the fulfillment of that. Seeing people that are just committed to the law, committed to the outward acts without the inward reality. And this tension is rising, and in this chapter you see that everybody is recognizing that. They're telling Paul not to go. We see that in verse 4. But despite their pleas, Paul continues to go. The next stop, he has more of the same. There's this guy, Philip, has four unmarried daughters. They prophesy, and they all tell him. What do they tell him? Don't go. Said, hardship awaits you. And so they're working through this, but this is nothing new to Paul. We saw last week, Acts 20:23, that Paul said, he said, all I know is that the Holy Spirit testifies to me that in every city, imprisonment and affliction awaits me. So Paul has known this from the beginning. So the fact that they're telling him there is going to be affliction and hardship, Paul's like, I've experienced this everywhere I've gone, nothing new. So Paul resolves to go. And this is actually, I think this is a neat passage of looking to see how you work through differences with one another. Because it's understandable that these people who love Paul would see what's going on and say, hey, we don't want you to go. They're concerned for his safety. But we also see that Paul is right and free to say, I want to go. I know the cost. I know what awaits me, and yet I'm choosing to go there. God is calling me to go there. We see those two things going on. We see how there can be differences. And we're reminded that you have to follow the Lord. You can't always please everybody. That happens in the church. Sometimes there's healthy disagreements. I would put this on the side that there's just a healthy disagreement between believers. They both want something that's good. You know, sometimes you have unhealthy disagreements. We'll talk about that another time, but this is one where there's just a healthy disagreement. People that are wanting something that is good. And this is where I think, you know, church culture, it's we want to create that. We're trying to create a culture of a church that we are excited that God has called us to be here, that we're excited God has called us to reach this area with the gospel. But there's going to be times where God calls people outside of this. You know, I think about that when I was in college ministry, and I felt the Lord calling me to seminary. And we were at a church that we loved. We were passionate about trying to reach the community there. It was just a great church. But we felt the Lord leading us somewhere else, and it was really hard. It was hard to have those conversations with people that we had just linked arms with. We had been there for. They'd been there for us. We'd been there for them. And some of them even saying, hey, you know, you need to stay and keep being a part of this. And we just felt the Lord leading us somewhere else. As I read this passage, it made me think about that. I appreciated people coming and saying, hey, stay, you know, be here, don't leave. But at the end of the day, we had to search what God was calling us to do. And we had to rest in that. And some of that, you know, I say sometimes church culture, it's like a cocoon. It's there to protect you. And I appreciated hearing from leaders and friends and them challenging me in different ways. It really forced us to walk through. It's like, no, we believe this is what God is calling us to do. We're not leaving lightly. We just feel like this is what God's calling us to do. Sometimes that cocoon is there to protect you so that you don't leave until you are strong, until you are ready to do that. And I think we see something similar happening here with Paul. There's a cocoon. There is a protection. There's a community that loves him, cares about him, wants what's best for him. But Paul feels called to move on. And this is where we see in verse 14. He would not be persuaded. We ceased and said, let the will of the Lord be done. It's a great way to handle those healthy disagreements, right? There can be different perspectives. You know, you share those perspectives, you talk about it, and then you rest in the will of the Lord. I've said my piece, he's said his piece. Well, let's pray. Let's kneel and pray. Submit this to the Lord, and then we're just going to rest in that. Great model for how to handle disagreements. There's just a cost of disagreements that you'll experience in life. You'll experience it in the church as well. You know, we can rest at peace. You can differ with somebody else and still have peace about it. It's hard to do sometimes, isn't it? It's hard to be like, hey, we see things differently, but I'm okay. We can rest here. You know, we do a lot of other things. Sometimes we disagree with people and we're just like, hey, I'm done talking to you. That's one way to handle it, right? Right? Or maybe you can be a little bit more passive aggressive where it's like, you know, I know it's best. but I'm just not going to talk to you quite as much as I used to. You know, you do that. You've probably done that to people, experienced it, or, you know, maybe it's like, hey, you know, we're fully supportive. Just roll your eyes every now and then, you know, and it's like we have different things where we can maybe tacitly agree with it, but we're struggling inside. Here we see kind of a mature way to have, how to handle differences, you know? Just a great verse to memorize on that. Let the will of the Lord be done. That's what they were most interested. Because sometimes it can be about what I think is best for you. If you just do what I think is best, you know, that's kind of what happens a lot of times in parenting. Hey, just do what I think. And then as your kids start to get older, you realize you need to teach them how to make these decisions. You need to teach them how to own different things. Let the will of the Lord be done. We see Paul acknowledging, you know, they're acknowledging the place of differences. There's a cost that comes with that. There's probably a little bit of tension, uneasiness, just a lack of uncertainty. But there's also peace in the midst of that. And then third, I want to look at this. The cost of unjust persecution. This is probably the hardest one, isn't it? I mean, what Paul goes through, we just don't even have a category for in our country. But it's helpful to see how we may experience some of these. There's unjust persecution. And then Paul, he ends up meeting with James. James is the leader of the church in Jerusalem. He meets with James to tell him all that has been going on about his ministry and how people are being reached. He shares what God has been doing. And James rejoices at this. Rejoices that many Jews have come to believe the gospel. Many Jews are passionate about the law because of what Paul is teaching. He's teaching how they can have a relationship with God through Jesus. You know, the problem is a lot of Jews just wanted to follow the law. You know, that can be easier in a relationship. You know, if Amanda comes and says, you know, hey, here's my to-do list. And I'm like, oh, fine. You know, I just go and I get the list done. I can get the list done and be resentful to her or just completely ignore her. You know, that's obedience without relationship. And sometimes that can happen in religion where we're just trying to be obedient, but our heart's not in it. It's not good in a relationship when you have that. It's not good in our relationship with other people. It's certainly not good in our relationship with God. And so a lot of people are more worried about being Jewish and the customs of being Jewish than honoring the Lord. And so this brings Paul into strong disagreement with them. Opposition. It's not that Paul's discounting the law. He's saying it'll never make us right in God's eyes. He's saying that obeying the law never brings us into a relationship with God. So Paul is preaching about Jesus. He's preaching the forgiveness of sins. He's preaching how we can have a relationship with God through Christ. Once you have that, then the law becomes important. So Paul is teaching this, and what's amazing is that just as in Jesus' ministry, so also in Paul's, it's the religious people that are often the greatest obstacle. Isn't that amazing? To think about in Jesus' ministry and also Paul's ministry, the people that received the harshest rebuke by Jesus, it was the religious Pharisees. It was the one that were just all about the law, just about doing, but no real relationship. And so now Paul is also encountering that. He's encountering that with the Jews. He's going to encounter that in the church as well. Sometimes the religious people can be the most difficult to work with. Sometimes religious people can have the hardest hearts. It's just a challenge to all of us. Are our hearts becoming softer and more loving, or are they becoming harder, more entrenched in not following God? Sometimes our religion, our religious devotion, we keep God away with that. Man, I've been to Bible college. Can't tell me what to do. I know everything. You know, it's like we think that because we spent some time studying, we don't need anything else. We just become proud and hard-hearted. Paul's experiencing this here. So, the Jews are persecuting him. So they try and come up with a plan. How do we avoid this? James acknowledges that many Jews have misunderstood, and he tells Paul how to overcome. Now, I think this is neat in a couple ways. You know, one, Paul is listening to input from somebody else. Paul, think about that. Paul, the Apostle Paul. And yet James is telling him what to do and how to handle this, and he's listening. He's getting advice. You know, I just thought, you know, in Hebrews, do we have that verse on the screen? Can't remember if I put that on. No, I don't think it's on the screen. Hebrews 13 talks about obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account, so they can do this with joy and not with grief. So there it's talking about obey your leaders. It's interesting, that word is actually, it means to persuade, and it's in the passive. So it's not like just obey your leaders, just do what they say. It's be persuaded. You know, in spiritual leadership, I can't make you do anything. If you have a spiritual leader, spiritual advisor in your life, somebody who's discipling you, hopefully we all have somebody like that in our life. They can't make you do anything. That's kind of goes against what spiritual leadership is. But they can advise you on what God's word says. And you want to try and be persuaded to those things. Let yourself be persuaded. Paul is doing that here. He's seeking advice, and he's following that. And so here's what James tells him. Verse 23, he says, do therefore what we tell you. We have four men who are under a vow. Take these men, purify yourself along with them, and pay their expenses so they may shave their heads, and all will know there's nothing in what you've been told about us, but that you yourself also live in observance to the law. James is telling him, hey, there's this fast going on. Go and participate in this fast. This fast is according to the law. This shows that you're keeping the law. This fast, it probably comes from Numbers 6, a Nazirite vow. We have that on the screen. It says, when a man or woman makes a special vow, a Nazirite vow, to consecrate himself to the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink. He shall drink no vinegar made from wine or strong drink, and shall not drink any juice of grapes or eat grapes, fresh or dried. All the days of his separation, he shall eat nothing that is produced by the grapevine, not even the seeds or the skins, all the days of his vow. No razor shall touch his head until the time is completed. So this is the instruction for this vow that he's taking. So they're saying, hey, consecrate yourself. Make a vow. No beer, no wine. You know, these are the things that would have been kind of like luxuries in their day. None of that. Don't cut your hair. And hey, by the way, pay for these other guys to do it. James is saying these things will show people your commitment to the law. It's a reasonable plan, right? Sound pretty good? These people are saying you're not obeying the law. So have a fast. Obey the law. Everybody will know you're obeying the law. Fairly reasonable, right? Anybody with me? Fairly reasonable? Is it reasonable to the Jews? The Jews don't receive any of this. They attack Paul. They try and kill him. You know, it's a reminder that sometimes doing reasonable things, it doesn't always satisfy unreasonable people. You can do reasonable things, but if people are being unreasonable, it just doesn't matter. Their hearts are hard. Their hearts are stone cold. They're trying to kill Paul. It's a good plan. It's very reasonable. But they just don't care. It's unjust opposition. Have you ever done all the right things and it still didn't go well for you? That's what we see. This is one of the lessons here. It's like Paul did everything right. He's trying to accommodate to these people, denying himself in different ways, trying to show the importance that God's word has in his life. And you look, he does what James tells you. He sought advice, talked to leadership, read the word of God, and it didn't necessarily have the effect that he wanted. He's still attacked. He's still persecuted. There's a big lesson for us in that. Because I think so much of our life, I work hard to do this with my kids. I want them to see that when you work hard, there's a benefit, right? You studied. You did well on your test. You see a correlation. You didn't study at all, you didn't do well, right? There's a sense that we want to do things, and we see that there's a responsibility we have. We want to own our responsibility. I want my kids to be responsible citizens. So we teach them those things, but there are times that we can do everything right, and it just doesn't go the way we wanted. You know, I studied all the questions my professor gave me, and then he threw me a curveball and put something that wasn't even on there. You know, maybe sometimes that happens in life. Man, I did everything right. I was healthy. I worked out. I ate right. I got Lyme's. What's going on with that? Maybe you have other trials going on. Maybe you feel like, man, I tried to do everything right at work. They were doing things that were wrong. I stood up against it. Man, I'm the one that got fired. Maybe it's in your marriage. You feel like you're doing everything right, but your spouse just doesn't see it. There's times that happens. There's times that we do those things. We try our best. We give it our all, and we get something other than what we hope for. It's amazing. Paul is spared because the pagan Roman army intervenes. His own people who had the word of God, and he is saved by a pagan Roman army. It says the tribune or commander in the Greek, this is has the word for 1,000. So this is a ruler of 1,000 people. So that's a pretty big deal when this ruler shows up, when this commander shows up. You know, it's the party's all fun and games until the police show up, right? Well, this even more so. This isn't just the police. This is like the police chief shows up at your house. This is a big riot that's going on. Paul's life is saved by this guy. It's spared for a while. One of the things that we see in the life of Paul is that he is becoming more and more like Jesus. Not just character, but even what's happening. It was in Jerusalem that Jesus was crucified. And what did the crowd shout at Jesus' crucifixion? Crucify him. What do they shout with Paul? Away with him. Very similar. Similar in words, similar expressions, similar in circumstances as well. Paul's now handed over to the Roman authorities so that they can do what they want with him. And I think that this is one of the things that is most important in this passage, is that as we go through life, are we becoming more and more like Jesus? When we go through opposition, when we pay that cost of suffering, we can shrink back from following Jesus. How many times did Paul pay that bill? How many times did he think, man, he paid a lot that time? And then he paid a lot again in the next chapter, and he paid a lot again, and he paid a lot again. And here he is, knowing that there's suffering and persecution that is awaiting him in Jerusalem, and he willingly goes towards it. Paul didn't grow cold in following Jesus. He's becoming more and more like him. We're reminded that our Savior, he overcame death not by avoiding it, but by going right through it. Paul does the same thing. He willingly chooses that. He didn't grow cold to the mission that God had gave him. How many times do we share the gospel with somebody and it doesn't go well, so we say, man, I'm not going to do that again. How many times do we serve in church, but maybe there's a disagreement, something happens that we don't like, so we say, you know what, I'm not doing church anymore. People say, I love Jesus, but I just don't like church. Think about that. How can we be indifferent to the people that Jesus gave his life for, right? That's the mission that he has for us, to reach others, to save others. Are we becoming more like Jesus or more like something else? Do we see that our suffering is an opportunity to become more like our Savior? Our suffering is an opportunity to show how much we really value the gospel. It's an opportunity to proclaim to others that my hope is not in this world, it's in the one to come. My hope's not in my finances. I'll keep paying those medical bills as they come in one after another. My hope is not in my finances. It is in my Savior. Paul didn't give up on his calling because it got hard. Are you giving up on your calling? Are you giving up on what Jesus is calling you to do? Have you just kind of turned off your earpiece? Turn your ears off. Turn a deaf ear to him. Hey, I'm just not going to follow him that much. There is a cost of following Jesus. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, famous German pastor, said that when Jesus calls a man, he bids him come and die. And Bonhoeffer knew that because he ended up being killed in a German concentration camp. He paid the price. He knew that there was a price of following Jesus. He knew he couldn't follow Jesus and let the Nazi regime have their way. He had to oppose it. With us today, there are going to be times where we have to stick up for righteousness. We have to stick up for the gospel. We have to stick up, proclaim Jesus, let others know him. Are we growing cold to that? There's a cost of following Jesus. Now, the flip side is that Jesus said, if you want to save your life, you'll lose it. And we know that as we lose our life, we're ultimately saving it. We know that as we give our life away, we're following in the footsteps of our Savior. Talking to Terry this morning. Challenge of having aging parents. All the hardships that go with that. She's exhausted. She said, this is what I feel called to do right now. God is going to call you. If you want to follow Jesus, he's going to call you to hard people, to hard places, hard conversations. I've experienced nothing else. But in the midst of those challenges, in the midst of those hardships, we also have an incredible hope. A hope that fuels us. You know, God keeps providing for Paul. Sometimes it's the material provision. Sometimes it's just the internal motivation. Sometimes what I need more is just the internal motivation to know the love of God, to know that in the midst of all the hardships, to know that in the midst of maybe it's failing health, maybe it's in the midst of watching others' health fail, you have hope. You have a solid rock that you can build your life on. We sang that song earlier. We don't want it to just be a song that we sing in church. We want it to be a way of life. And that just proclaims the gospel to others so loudly that we can see all the world falling apart, but our hope is unchanged. Our confidence is unchanged. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the amazing hope that's in the gospel. We thank you for the fuel that it gives us in life. God, you haven't caused us to a life of ease, but to a life of sacrifice. You call us your children. But we know as parents, sometimes we ask our kids to do hard things. And yet as they do that, we're with them every step of the way. And God, I just pray for all of us. As we go through different trials, maybe it's the trials of an unbelieving spouse. It's the trials of an in-law that's attacking us. It's the trials of a difficult workplace. It's the trials of disappointment after disappointment. God, I just pray that we would see the opportunity to follow in your footsteps. You didn't come here to have a life of ease, but a life of sacrifice. And God, I just pray for us that we be reminded of the hope that we have in Jesus, that we be reminded that we were the hardest one to reach. We had the hardest heart. We were the furthest from you. And your grace broke in. And God, I just pray you'd break in once again. Where our hearts have grown cold, we pray you'd warm them. Where our hearts have grown hard, God, we pray that you would soft them. If we're paying the cost of disagreeing or the cost of broken relationships or you moving us on to the next mission or just unjust suffering, God, I pray that we'd see that you are more than able to pay all that. We trust you. And we thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.